Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll continue our study on For Men Only. In this series, we have already considered two lines of argumentation of why official church leaders are to be men in accordance with the Scriptures. So first, the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Ephesus, and thereby he instructed all the churches, not to permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. That's 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. And he said something very similar to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14. And the reason for that stipulation goes all the way back to God's creation of mankind. God made man first, placing him in the position of leadership. That was the first line of argumentation. The second line to why official church leaders are to be men is the shared qualification of the pastor and the deacon. 1 Timothy 3 says, "He shall be the husband of one wife." And while it's debated whether or not he has to be married to be qualified for the office, the gender of such a husband is clearly male. That's what we considered last time. And that's why several translations that we have interpret these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 as for men. So the King James and the New American Standard, they use the word man in verse 1, verse 5. Even though the word in the original is indefinite, doesn't explicitly say male. Now we come to our third line and final line of argumentation why church leaders should be men only. Again, by church leaders, we're talking officially about the biblical offices of pastor and deacon. And this is obviously in contrast to the idea of a church clerk or a church treasurer. Obviously, we are so thankful to have those officers, but they are not biblical offices that have stipulations that God has set forth for those offices. So these are uniquely different. So today we're going to consider very specifically 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 16. Now, I sent you to 1 Timothy 3. I am actually going to do it in reverse order. So I want to go to Romans 16, 1 first. In these passages, both 1 Timothy 3 and Romans 16, 1, they make some connection between women and service in the church. So let's read Romans 16, 1 and 2. "I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." So in just reading those words, it's very clear that Paul had a very high opinion of this one. And under inspiration, he commends her to the church at Rome. The reason this passage is part of the conversation about there being female deacons is because Paul describes her as a servant of the church. And the word in the original for the word servant is the word deacon, which if you have the NIV, it says a deacon of the church. So there's no wonder that people think that there are women who are deacons because they read their Bible, and that's exactly what it says. Phoebe was a deacon of the church. And there are many very, very significant church leaders in America who maintain that she absolutely was a deacon, and there is a place for female deacons. Very significant church leaders. Yet, we must be careful to delineate the line between the practice of serving and the office of the deacon. The practice of serving and the office of the deacon. So for the church at large, it has a responsibility towards the rest. They're called all of our one another's. And one of those things we're supposed to do towards ourselves, towards each other, is to serve each other. All of God's people, whether male or female, must serve the church at large. And God takes notice of that kind of service. So we have in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." To say it differently, with effect, all God's people must be deacons. They must serve, and God commends them for that. Furthermore, all of God's people, whether male or female, must oversee the church at large. God expects watchfulness of every single member of the church. Forward in the book of Hebrews to chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." And the word "see to it" is the word for oversight. And those who oversee are the ones who see to it. So if we put this in a different way, we would say, all God's people must be overseers. Yet, in submission to God's word, the church chooses certain men to have certain responsibilities to the rest of the church. And 1 Timothy 3 sets forth the qualifications for them so that they can be selected for the offices of the overseer and the deacon. And while all oversee and serve in some capacity, these individuals are to oversee and serve in official capacities. You say, why do I bring this up? Because disagreement often comes when there are lines drawn, where the Bible draws the line, or where lines are drawn when the Bible hasn't drawn that line. Either way. And one line the Bible draws is that all must see to it. All must oversee. Another line the Bible draws is that overseers are selected from within the church to hold office. And what we have to do is be able to see both and not mix them up, as if every reference to overseeing or to serving is a reference to the official office of the pastor or the deacon. We have to be able to delineate between the general about serving and the specific about the office of the deacon. Now, what are we going to do with Romans 16:1? Phoebe is called a deacon. And of course, if you look at chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus Christ is described with the same term. So what we have in chapter 16 is no indication by way of context that she is in any official capacity here. Nothing beyond that she's generally serving the church. She is indeed doing so in an exemplary way, but there is no mention of office in this passage. So as it stands, it's an example of a woman serving, just as Jesus Christ served in an exemplary fashion in the previous chapter. So in general, we try not to base our beliefs on biblical examples alone. Because if it's just a story of something that happens, we're not told exactly how to understand it. So there are various interpretations. Instead, what we try to do is base our doctrine on passages that are more instructive to us, ones that tell us this is how it ought to be. Such a passage is 1 Timothy 3, which we can now turn to. 1 Timothy 3, back to the qualifications passage, and I want to focus on a much debated verse, which is 1 Timothy 3:11. 1 Timothy 3:11. The Bible says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." So as you look at the ESV, at first glance, it seems to indicate that this verse, verse 11, is about the wives of deacons. The deacons are referred to in verse 8. Deacons. Verse 11, their wives. And that interpretation is the exact same thing the King James, the CSB, and the NET Bible read, how they read as well. But if you have the NIV or the New American Standard, they read differently. They read, "Women must likewise be dignified," or in the same way, "the women are to be worthy of respect." So these translations are interpreting the word just like the word is translated in chapter 2, verse 8, where it just talks about women. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 14, where it's talking about women in general. It's the same word. But what we can look at this and see is that either it means, according to the translations, a relationship, in other words, wives. There are females, obviously, as wives, but wives, they have a relationship with their husband, or it's simply talking about gender. So if you have the NAS or the NIV, you'll also see that it footnotes it could be the deacon's wives. So, why is this a point? Why is this important? Well, if this passage is about deacons' wives, then we can't say that it is support for the office of a female deacon or the deaconess. If it's talking about wives, then it's not support for another office. We got to figure out if it is. Well, this verse, 1 Timothy 3:11, it is interpreted five different ways. Some people believe that this is a reference to all Christian women in general, which is really not, it's not likely given the context in the midst of the offices of the church. Other people believe that this refers to female deacons, female deacons who are fully equal to male deacons. So if you had the Revised English Bible, that's what it would indicate. Third, some people say this is a deaconess, slight difference from the female deacon, but they are those who serve the women of the church. They're deacons who serve the women. Fourth, some people believe that these are referring to assistants to the deacons. They minister to the women as well as the poor and needy in a way that assists the deacons. Finally, we have the interpretation of the deacons' wives. You say, we have five different positions. What are we going to do tonight? Well, only two of those are primary, we'd say. A mix of the second and third, where you basically have a female deacon as the interpretation of verse 11, or you have the deacon's wife. Those are the primary ways of understanding this. So, let's try to figure it out. We're going to begin with the arguments to the contrary, why this wouldn't be a deacon's wife, why this ought to be a female deacon. So some people are going to argue for female deacons. And as I said before, many very prominent American church leaders believe this, like a Mark Dever, like a John MacArthur, big names, even of those in Baptist persuasions. This is what they'll say. First argument, from an argument from silence, as they look at this verse, they look at this passage, they see there are qualifications for the deacon's wives and not for the pastor's wives? That can't be right. So they look at that and they say, that can't possibly be for the deacon's wives, given that there is no statement of qualification for the pastor's wives. First argument. Second argument, the term likewise. You see that in verse 11. Their wives likewise. That term implies that there is another office. You have the first office in verses 1 and 2, the office of the overseer. You see the next office in verse 8, deacons likewise. And they're saying the next office is the deaconess, verse 11. These female deacons likewise. Three categories. Each of them continues the office of the church. Third, Paul uses a term for women, for a woman, because he couldn't use a feminine form of the word for deacon. What am I trying to say? In languages, many ways outside of English, languages have words that are in different forms. Masculine form, feminine form. And in the Greek language, there is no feminine form for the word deacon. It's just diakonos. It's masculine. The word is masculine. So they said he can't use the word deacon here because deacon is masculine in Greek, period. Another argument that other people have said is there is a lack of the personal pronoun there. Verse 11 in the ESV says their wives. Well, there's no their in the original. So that seems to, for them, just show, obviously, this can't be the wives of deacons, because they should have included that. And, well, according to Strock, when Dave and Ernie and I went to his conference last year, that would probably be the strongest argument, that there isn't the inclusion of the word there. However, in answer to these objections, when you look at verses 8, 9, and 10, they're about the deacon, the male deacon. In verse 12, immediately following 11, it's deacons again. So it would seem that in before and after verse 11, it's all about the deacon. So it's only assumed then that the one in verse 11 is in a close relationship with the male deacon. It's their wives. So they're going to argue, because you have deacon qualifications before and deacon qualifications after, you don't need there to be a possessive pronoun before the word woman there. It's obviously assumed. It's the wives of the deacons. Now, let's go to the other one. There is no feminine form of the word deacon in the Greek language. So when you go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1 with Phoebe, it says she was a deacon. That's deacon, which is a masculine term, because there's no feminine term for it. So it's not for 160 years after 1 Timothy is written that you finally get a feminine form of the word deacon. It's just not in, it's not during this time period. But that's just how language works. We'd say, yeah, there isn't. But you can't make a point out of that. The next point, they had this, they said that the reason why this is an office of the deacon is the structure. Likewise, you see it in verse 8, deacons likewise. Verse 11, women likewise. That's not a good enough reason to say there's another office. The term does show that there's a new, distinct group from the one that came before. But really, that fits any interpretation that anyone has. You could say that these are helpers to the deacons. These could be women in general. Any interpretation that's out there, it fits with this third category. Because all of the interpretations are distinctly different from deacons. No one believes that chapter 3, verse 11 is still talking about the male deacon. They all believe that there's a shift. Finally, we get to this whole question of silence. The point is, why would you have expectations for the wives of deacons, but not for the wives of a pastor? Well, some people would say, well, it goes without saying. If the qualifications are there for the deacon, obviously the pastor's wife has to meet the same standards. You don't need to say it. It's obvious. Other people are going to say, well, the pastor's wives are already addressed because it talks about the pastor must uphold and manage his household and his children. So there's the statement about the wives. You don't need to talk to him about them anymore. He's already addressed them. Other people believe that this silence about the pastor's wives is explained by the fact that wives assist their husbands. They help their husbands. But they can't do that given these offices and the natures of these offices. Just think for a moment. Here's an example. Imagine a deacon gets sick. Would we permit his wife to assist him in ministering to the widows and the poor and the needy because he's sick? Sure. The wife can go visit him. That's fine. There's nothing wrong that's happening. But if the pastor of the church gets sick, his wife cannot preach on Sunday morning because to do so would be to exercise oversight and authority over a man and would go against 1 Timothy 2:12. So in this case, there has to be silence because the nature of the offices is different. A wife of a pastor can't help him in that office. Because it's uniquely men-only office. See, you cannot have that aspect there. Beyond that, what we have are objections to this being deacons' wives, and as far as we can tell, we've given a reasonable answer for all the objections. Now, what are the positive reasons that we would say these are the deacons' wives, and therefore this isn't support for a third office of the female deacon? Number one, the office of the deacon assists the office of the overseer. Deacons are the assistants of the pastors. You may say, well, why are we saying that deacons officially and specifically assist the pastor? Well, there are two primary reasons. The first one is that this is a common way that the word deacon was used in the New Testament era. It meant an assistant. And we find a flavor of this in three passages that we'll consider right now. Acts 19:22. Having sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, that's the word for deacon, two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Aratus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he sent a couple of assistants on, and he stayed where he was. They did what he would have done if he would have gone, but he stayed put, and they went and did it for him. They helped him. They ministered. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, a very different context, talking about government. It says, a ruler is God's servant for our good, But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant, there's the deacon, he is the deacon of God, the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In other words, God is the one with the authority, but it's the ruler who's assisting God with that authority. He's carrying out what God would want him to do. 1 Corinthians 11:15. So it is no surprise if his servants, deacons, if his deacons also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now think about the context of this one. This is about Satan and his minions. It's no surprise that Satan's servants, his deacons, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So what we find here is Satan delegates temptation and the rest to his minions. And they go about doing all those things on behalf of the master. Okay? They're assisting Satan. So many, many different contexts, but we still have that core idea of one is assisting another. Second, of the few instances that we have of the office of the deacon, whenever we have mention of the office, it is always with and after the office of the overseer. So for example, Paul talked about the qualifications for the overseers, 1 Timothy 3, and for the deacons. But he does the one before the other. And then when he addresses the church at Philippi, he addresses the overseers and the deacons. That's all the occurrences of deacon we have officially, of the word, as an office. References to pastors and overseers are numerous in the New Testament. But that's not the case for the office of the deacon. And it's significant that when the office of the deacon does show up, it only shows up with and after the office of the overseer. And given that the word talks about being an assistant, that's understandable. If you don't have an overseer, you're not going to have an assistant to the overseer. There you are. So, as assistants, they have full authority to execute the superior's delegated task. That's according to Strzok in 156. So, in this case, there could be delegated tasks to a deacon to perform that a woman couldn't do. A deacon can't be a woman because a deacon is doing some of the things that he's been delegated to do by a pastor. So, for example, there is a great difference between me asking Connie or Dave to preach when I'm on vacation. Certain things can't be delegated that way. Therefore, 1 Timothy 11 probably does not describe a female group of assistants to the overseers that are equal and parallel to male deacons as well, especially given what 1 Timothy 2 says. So, to understand deacons as simply servants to the church, simply to the church, is to understand them outside of the context of the very few biblical occurrences that we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1. Now, this might sound strange, but just think of it the other way for just a moment. Imagine what a church would be like if there was no functional communication between the pastor and the deacons. Imagine the pastor is accountable to the people and the deacons are accountable to the people and they never interact. They never connect. As you look back through church history, there has always been a connection and a relationship between the pastor and the deacons. And that's actually biblical. There ought to be. It's not like they're separate silos that function independent of each other. So, in sum, how people view the office of the deacon is going to have a significant impact in how they interpret whether or not there's female deacons. Second reason to look at chapter 3, verse 11, and to consider it deacons' wives is Paul uses a very generic term there. Instead of saying female deacons, he could have used two words. He just gives the word for females or wives, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:8. It's a very generic term. And it's really odd to use such a generic term as a third office. So just think of it this way. Paul addresses the church leaders, the overseers, the deacon, and the women. That just doesn't sound right. It's too generic. It's too generic. And then he goes back to the deacons again, immediately the next verse in verse 12. So that just sounds strange that it would be a unique office because of such a generic term. Third, the reason to say that these are deacons' wives is the placement of verse 11 in the midst of the whole section with the deacons. We know sometimes Paul interrupts himself in the course of his letter. He does that. But this seems like a purposeful interruption. It's not setting forth a different office. Instead, it's trying to say that the wives of deacons, they're part of that examination that occurs in verse 10. It says, let the deacons serve if they prove themselves blameless. And part of that examination of them is their wives. That's why it's there. It's not an interruption. It's really part of the context. It's not a separate office. The fourth reason that these are the deacons' wives is in verse 11, there is no mention of anything marital and anything by way of the family relationships. So you have an expectation of the pastor and the deacon, and they have to be husband of one wife. It would be very strange that you'd have a female deacon and qualifications for her and no mention of anything by way of her relationships. That's uniquely strange because in chapter 5, verse 9, the widow, if she's going to be qualified to be on the widow list, has to be a one-man woman. She has to have that testimony. So you expect the overseers, the deacons, and the widows to all be faithful, but you don't put that requirement down for a female deacon? That just seems strange. It seems out of place if that were a different office. If it's just the wives of a deacon, then you don't need to talk about that. You've already discussed that when it goes to the qualification of the deacon. So, where does this leave us? If you look at 1 Timothy 3, 11, it would be hard to be dogmatic about this passage and to say, you know what? This absolutely means wives. Many good people take it many different ways. Everyone agrees that they wish Paul said it just a little bit clearer, so their position was stronger and the other positions were obviously not right. Everyone wishes that. But wives of deacons is a strong position for this passage. And remember, it's the third line of argumentation on this matter of church leadership. So, it's not the first, it's not the second, it's the third line. Imagine if we didn't have lines 1 and line 2. Imagine if we didn't have 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, and the expectation that an overseer and a deacon be husband of one wife. If we didn't have any of that, if the only thing we had was verse 11, chapter 3, it would be really hard to be absolutely dogmatic whether or not there is a place for women in church leadership. But we have all of those lines of evidence. So it seems clear that pastors and deacons are to be filled by men only. But that really needs to temper us on this. We wish we had everything hard and fast, but as we look at church history, this is something that people have disagreed on. But I would just say, that's the position I hold. That's the position the church has historically held, that pastors and deacons are men-only positions. And that is not to say that women don't have the capacity to teach or to serve. Many do so wonderfully and effectively. What we're trying to say is that the position that God sets forth in His Word for these offices, where God draws the line, is that it's for men only. And we want to draw the lines where He draws the lines. And we want to submit to His program for the church. That's all we're trying to do. We just want to do what our Master wants us to do. And let's just pray for God's help to that end. Let's pray. Father, as we close, we ask that You'll help us to consider Your Word and always submit ourselves to it, to be humble about things that are not as clear as other things, but to try to do our best to walk humbly with You and in unity with each other. And we do pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.